Great to see you. Okay, we're going to be Lesson 6 tonight. If you have your book, just turn to Discipline for Godliness, Lesson 6, Relationships Dealing with Our Children as Gifts from God. So what we've been doing, of course, is going through all these different aspects of being godly men, and we looked at relationship to ourselves, relationship to wives tonight, relationship to children. Next time, I think it's relationship to our work, things like that, and we'll see that as we go through it. There's a lot of good things. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into the lesson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great night. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for our Savior Jesus. And Lord, thank you that in your grace and mercy and love to us, you have sent your Son to die on the cross, pay for our sin, and rise again, and give us eternal life as a gift. We thank you, Lord, that our salvation is not based on our works or our goodness or our righteousness, our faithfulness, or anything that we do, but simply by faith in Jesus Christ, that he indeed is the Savior, and all who believe in him have eternal life and will never perish. Thank you for the Bible, how perfect it is, and Lord, as we study, especially as we think about being godly men, and that's the dream and goal of our lives, Lord, that we would be godly, and that we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We just want to be used by you, Lord. And so we just ask you tonight that as we study this, you'll teach us, help us to make applications in our lives. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, if you want to, we start off by turning to our theme verse, which is 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it's verse 7. And that's the verse that really ties the whole lesson because, you know, this is called the 4:12 Discipline for Godliness because it goes back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And, of course, our goal, of course, is being godly men. We want to be set apart for the glory of God. We want to live in such a way that we make an impact for Christ. So, once again, notice that in 1 Timothy 4, 7, it says, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, and here's the plan. The plan is discipline yourselves. And that's what we've been putting in there is we discipline ourselves. And we, you know, and that's a thing that we do. We talked about back at the beginning of our studies, going to 1 Corinthians 9, where we buffet our body, we make it our slave, we control ourselves. So the plan is to discipline ourselves with the purpose to be godly men. So the plan, discipline ourselves, the purpose is to be godly or godliness or a godly man. That's sort of the key. And, of course, our study, we're looking at a number of different areas that we need to focus on as we seek to be godly men. In the study, you could divide it into two big aspects, and not necessarily just on the outline of the study, but number one is relationships. You know, and one of the things we've been looking at in this study is relationships, relationship to ourselves, relationship to wives, relationship to children, relationship to our work, relationship to our God. You don't have to put all that in there, but one aspect is relationships, and that's where we are. And we spent 2 weeks on relationship to self. We looked last week at relationship to our wives, and tonight we're looking at relationship to children. Now, what we said is whether you're married or not, or whether you have children or not, we want to see truth so we can make application. The second part of the two aspects of this study is ministry. And we're going to deal with the whole issue of discipleship and the issue of disputes and getting along with others and all those different things, which if you look at those last lessons of the study, it deals with those sort of things. So the first part is dealing with relationships. The last part is dealing with ministry. All of it is being a godly man. So as we continue in this lesson, our focus on is the relationship to children. And as I said, if you say, well, I'm not married, I don't have any children, well, something that we can learn, we can look at and say, okay, one of these days, there's going to probably come a time in my life that I'll be married, I'll have children. What am I supposed to do? What is my role? How am I going to be a godly man in relationship to my children? And so that's what we want to do. We want to be godly men. We want to train them. We want to relate to our children that God has given to us. Do we realize, and this is a thing that's amazing, do we realize the huge impact that the man, that the daddy has on the children? And that it's a huge one. And we want to be godly men so that our impact is a good impact. And in fact, when you look at history, when you look at lives, when you look at people that you know, you realize that the dad's relationship has an impact on the children, and sometimes negatively, and then sometimes very positively. What we want to do is to be godly men so that we can have a relationship on our children that is such a positive thing. So let's begin. As we think about it, we think about our babies, and many of us, I was there. I think one of the greatest times of my whole life was seeing my children born. And I mean, I can still remember Jean there and Catherine being born, and the doctor saying, here she comes, and you're looking down there, and I couldn't tell what this was, but then suddenly a head popped out, and I went, my gosh, there's a head. there's a baby in there. I mean, this is for real. You know, it's just the most amazing thing when you see your children born, when you see that baby come in the world, and you realize that God is in control, and God is the creator and redeemer and all of these things. And children are very special. People get excited. You think about all the records we keep. You know, there's always a difference between the first child you have and the second child or third child or fourth child you have. And the first child, you do everything. You video everything. And the second child, you don't even buy the film. And then the first child, you sterilize everything. And the second child, you don't care. You know, you just say, you know. And, you know, I read something the other day. On the first child, you save locks of hair from the very first haircut. Second child still hadn't even had a haircut, you know. I mean, that's the kind of thing that happens. Well, children are so special, it doesn't matter. We realize that Psalm 127 right there says they're gifts from God. I want you to do this. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 127. Sort of like to the middle of your Bible, to Psalm 127. It's a very great, great passage. Verse 3 actually says in Psalm 127, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Sometimes we don't think of our children as that way, especially when they become teenagers. We think, gift from God, thank you. Go to your room, please, you know. Who was it this morning? It was Tim. Was it Tim Webb? We have a group of guys meeting this morning. We were all talking about our lives and kids. And he said, yeah, I've got two. I think he said like one was... 16 and 14, and the other two were like 6 and 4. He said, I got two that talk to me and two that don't talk to me. You know, and that's sort of the way you think about it when they get teenagers. But the truth is, when we look at Psalm 127, it says that children are a gift from the Lord. We realize that as men, this is the key. As men, we have the responsibility to train our children, spiritually and physically and emotionally and intellectually, mentally, all of those things. We are responsible before God to train, provide, protect our children. Now listen, it is not the church's job. It's not the school's job. It's not the government's job. That's what everybody wants you to think. You know, we get these children in school from age 3, 2, whatever. The earlier you can get them in school, it's not the children's job. I mean, it's not school's job to train your children. It's not the church's job. Now, church will, though, if you bring your children to Sunday school and church in Awana and Wednesday night, we will love them and train them. But it's not the responsibility of the church to do that. It's the responsibility of the dad. The bottom line is the most important one in the family, that's going to sound bad, is the daddy. The daddy's the most important person in the family. Has the most impact in the family. Makes the biggest changes in the family. As we think about our kids, we realize they're gifts from God, but we understand at the same time, they're sinners. They come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. We have the responsibility to train them up, to teach them the truth about Jesus Christ. You know, I read a study the other day about some parents were saying that we're not going to teach our children anything about God. We will just let them discover it for themselves. That's the stupidest thing you've ever heard in your life. It is your responsibility to teach them about God and to train them up and to teach them about Jesus Christ and eternal life. Because let me tell you, if you don't teach them, who will? Everybody else will. The world will. Everything else will teach them. And it'll teach them things that we don't want them to know. So we have the responsibility to train them, to shape them, to help them to grow. That number one, to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Every now and then we have baby dedications. We're going to have a baby dedication on the 29th of this month. And I think we already got 14 or 15 families that are bringing their babies for dedication. Now, at Countryside, dedication, it's not a baptism or anything like that. It's a dedication in which the parents are going to publicly stand in front of the church and before God and publicly declare that they will do all they can do. They'll dedicate their children to the Lord and to do all they can do to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so that's what we're going to do. And when we think about it as dads, we have that responsibility to do that, to help them grow, to help them know the Word of God and all of that. How do we treat our children? You know, especially when they're little, we think like this. We want them to walk and talk. And then when they do, we want them to sit down and shut up. Right? I mean, that's the problem. Mark Twain said this. He says, what you do is at age 13, you put your children in a barrel and feed them through a hole. At age 17, you plug up the hole. What are we to do as godly men in relationship to our children? We have the greatest privilege. Let's look. We're going to look at three different areas tonight as we go through it. This is the bottom of page one. Three different areas. Number one, we're going to talk about our attitude toward our children. Okay? That's number one. Our attitude toward our children. And some people, you know, think, what do you mean attitude toward children? Do you know some people don't love their children? Some people don't like their children. Some people don't even want children. And they got them. We'll talk about it. Attitude toward our children. Second, we want to look at our role. What are we to do? What are we as the parents to do? What are we especially as the dad to do? Okay? Because that's the key. What are we to do? And so number one is our attitude. Number two is our role. What are we to do? And number three, what are some goals that we should have as we deal with our children? What are some goals that we should shoot for as dads and saying, okay, here's my children. What should I be shooting for? What should I do? What are some goals that the husband and the wife can have together? Because that's really a key. Well, let's start with attitude. Okay, top of the next page, attitude. And we think about attitude. How do we view our children? Now, we're in Psalm 127, okay? Notice 127 verses 3, 4, and 5, because they all go together. Look what it says. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. He's basically saying, listen, how special is it when we have children, we should see that they are gifts from God, that God has given us those children, and it's a reward. And the more children we have, in a sense, he says, how blessed it is to have a quiver full, to have a bunch of children, is what he's saying. Now, we live in a culture that we used to have a lot of children, and now we're down to, what, 1.5 or something? I don't know where you get this 0.5 child, but we're down to about 1.5 children per family unit. That's how it is now. And it used to be people would have 3, 4, and 5 kids. Sometimes people, and I've got right here, sometimes parents see their children as a burden, see their children as burdens rather than a gift from God. Sometimes we see our children as burdens rather than as gifts from God. Sometimes people see their children as burdens and a sacrifice. Now, is it true that when you have children that it's a sacrifice? Oh, it is. You give up everything. Let me ask you this. Last week we talked about husband-wife relationship, right? Do we give up everything when we get married? We do. We sacrifice it all. Who's the provider, perfecter of the family? We are. You know, talk about children. Sometimes parents see the children as burdens rather than as gifts from God. You know, I had a lady that I worked with once when I was at Dallas Seminary. I was going to school and I worked with this lady, and she said this. She said, I would never, that's what she said. She said, I will never have another child. This child caused me so much trouble. She said her child was a burden. Her child wasn't a gift from God. She never saw him that way. That's part of the problem. While I was living in Dallas, the Dallas Morning News had ran a special, and they asked couples why they had no children. Because they asked people, families who, they were married, but they had no children. And so they said, why don't you have children? Here's some of the answers. They said, we're not willing to make the sacrifices that we think goes along with raising children. We're going to have them when we feel we do not have to make sacrifices. Are they going to ever have children? No, because from the moment they come into this world, actually long before they come into this world, there's a whole bunch of sacrifices, isn't it? And when they're brand new babies, there's a whole bunch of sacrifices. And then when they're just walking around, there's a whole bunch of sacrifices. And then when they start to school, there's a whole bunch of sacrifices. And then if they're girls and they become teenagers, there's more makeup than you could ever imagine, right? It's just, you know, sacrifices. And if they're boys, they tear up blue jean shoes, everything that's in the world. And that's just the way it is. And then they get cars and they get everything. I mean, it's just what it is. It's sacrifices, right? Right. Truth is, if you said, I would not have children until I don't have to deal with the sacrifices, then you're never going to have children, because there always are sacrifices. When you become a parent, you lose your sense of self. Your life is then blended with this new life, and you are responsible for that person. I can remember when Catherine was born, and this is 20 years ago, and I remember us thinking that, okay, we're going home from the hospital. You know, what if 2 days in those days, two and a half days, we're ready to go home from the hospital. And while we were there, of course, the nurses would come in and say, okay, you know, do this and do this. All of a sudden, we were going home, and we thought, you know, there's nobody going home with us to tell us exactly what to do. How are we going to know exactly what to do? What if the baby cries and we don't know what to do? Right? All of a sudden, you realize you are responsible for that little one. And then when they're 6, you're just as responsible. And when they're 12, and when they're 15, and when they're 17, you're just as responsible. So how do you view your children? Some see them as a burden rather than as a gift. Well, a gift from God that we're entrusted with that responsibility, or a burden that somehow limits what we want to do. I've talked to some people. I remember a family that got married, and about the sixth or seventh year, they had no children, and they came in to see me because I did, you know, perform their wedding, and something came up about children, and I said, y'all haven't got any children yet. They said, no, and the longer we go, more likely we're not going to have them, because I think it would really interrupt some of the things we really want to do in life. We want to go a lot of places. We like to go on our vacations. We like to do this. And we just realized that children will probably slow all that down. I said, you're exactly right. And some people see children not as a gift from God, but as something that might slow you down. Children have rights. You realize what they are? Let me give you three children's rights. Number one, they have the right to be born. They have a right to be born. They have a right to just come into this world. Listen, if you're going to produce them, you better bring them into this world. Because the moment that you got that sperm and egg coming together and you got those chromosomes, you got a person right there. And they have the right to be born. If you're going to make them, bring them into the world. Don't kill them. So the right to be born, that's one of the rights of children. They have the right to be born. Number two, they have the right to be taken care of. If you're going to bring a child in this world, take care of that child. Feed, protect, secure, do all those things. I think it was just about a month ago that there was an article in the Daily Oklahoma about that, about the child that they found at somebody's house that hadn't been fed, hadn't been changed, diaper. I mean, it looked like weeks even. You know, that baby was malnutrition, you know, like I think it was like 3 years old, but probably about that big, and the little skinny thing, and clothes were just filthy, and the place they lived were filthy. I mean, they didn't take care of the child at all. Children have a right to be taken care of. The third thing that are children's rights, and that is the right to be taught the truth about God. The right to be taught the rights and wrongs of life. Now, we know this. When children come into this world, do anybody come into this world, do we have to teach them to do wrong, or do we have to teach them to do right? We have to teach them to do right. Do we have to teach anybody to do wrong? I mean, children naturally do wrong. They hit each other. They take stuff. That's just natural, right? If you don't give a baby milk when they want it, what do? They get fighting mad over this thing. I want my milk and I want it right now, right? I mean, we come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. And so that whole idea, but children need to be taught what's right. They need to be taught about the truth about God. They need to be taught the truths of the Bible. Because who else is going to teach them? Then they don't get at school. And in some churches, they don't get it there. It's the responsibility of us dads to do that. So children have rights, the right to be born, the right to be taken care of, and the right to be taught what is right. Okay? Taught about God would be another way to say it. Number two, the second thing that we're looking at is the roles. What are we to do as godly men? What is our role? You think about it. You know, when you start thinking about children, a lot of people say this. Well, that's really the woman's deal. Women take care of children. Men go work. Now, what did we discover last week about the man's role? What are we? We're the what? Provider, protectors. We are. We got to be the ones to take care of our families. We got the ones to earn a living and take care of them. But what about our role with children? Is it like, okay, I'm the provider, protector. You handle all the children's stuff. Is that how it works? What are we going to see in the scripture? Well, as we look at the roles, there's actually a negative and a positive. He's going to say, don't do this, but do this. So let's go to Colossians, okay? Go back to the New Testament and Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, okay? Turn to Colossians and we'll see there. It's Colossians chapter 3 and we'll look at verse 21. And I want you to notice something when you get there. I'll give everybody just a second to get there and we'll talk about it. This is going to be the negative. In fact, we'll see two negatives. We'll see a negative in Colossians and a negative in Ephesians, and then we'll see the positive. We'll see what we're supposed to do and how all that ties together and the good stuff there. Being a daddy, being the man, we already talked about this. You are the man. You're the man. You're the man of the family. You're the provider, protector. You're the one that sets the direction. We talked about setting the direction spiritually and all of that. It all goes back to the man. Well, in our roles, what do we do as the men to be a godly man? Well, first of all, he says, here's the negative. Here's what you don't do. Notice verse 21. Look what it says. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So fathers, do not exasperate. That means to wear out. It actually almost means provoke to anger. It means to do things that frustrate them. You could even put the word frustrate. We do not frustrate our children. Now, it's easy to frustrate children. It's easy to frustrate anybody, truthfully, but you can frustrate your children. You can put demands on them that they can't possibly meet. You can make fun of them. You're bigger, you're stronger, they're little. You can say things, you can make fun of them, you can frustrate them. You could never be pleased by what they do. So let's think for a minute. Before we get a little further in there in this negative for frustrating, let's think for a minute. Let's focus on the dad for just a minute. Do you realize, and we talked about this last week, do you realize how important the father is in the home? Keith Myring did a study, and here's what he found, and I quoted this last week. I didn't use his name. I just quoted the statistics. Here's what he said. All the studies, they found this, that when a father is active in the family as an active believer, we're talking about Christians here. Let's talk about Christian dads, Christian mamas in the family. When the dad is an active believer in the family, and he is responsible for going to church and leading his children, leading his family, it is 85% likely that the children will become active believers. 85% of the time, children in that household who are led by a dad who's active, who goes to church in a sense, who is involved in ministry, who is a godly type man, 85% of the time, the children do the same thing. If only the mother is the influence. And we all know families where it's the mother who takes them to church, the mother who does this, the daddy's doing his own thing. If only the mother is a believer and does this as an active believer, it's 15% that the children go on. 15%. Think of the influence of the father from 85 to 15. Do you realize, now think about just for a second, think back of your daddy. What kind of influence did he have on you, whether it was negative or positive? And for some in this, some maybe in this room, some there are some who say, my father's impact was not positive. And there are going to be some who will say, oh, my daddy, oh, he was great. My dad was always there. My dad was this, my dad was this. So think back for a second on the impact that your father had in your life. Now, see, I didn't grow up in church, so I can't say, here's the impact my father had in my life in a spiritual realm, because we never went to church. I went to church when I was 6 once, and when I was 12, maybe once or twice. So I didn't even come to know Christ till I was 19 and off in college. But this study says that if the daddy is leading that family, godly man, active believer, 85% of the time the children are going to go on to do the same thing. But if he's not, 15%. And it went to show that no matter how active the mother was, if she took them to church every Sunday and made sure they were there, if the daddy's not an active believer, 85% of the time, basically, they don't go on. Now, let me tell you something. My dad died when I was 26. And I still miss him. I still think about him. But my dad was gone a lot. He worked for B.F. Goodrich. And for B.F. Goodrich in those days, he was what they called a territory manager. And what he would do, he would leave Meridian, Mississippi, and he would drive all over Mississippi and Alabama. And he would go to tire dealers and he would sell them tires, you know, Goodrich tires, and then the dealers would sell the tires. So he was a territory manager. He traveled a lot. He was a really good man. He was a great man. But we didn't get to be together very much, because a lot of times Daddy would leave Monday morning, and he might not get back till Friday night. Sometimes he'd come in before that, but a lot of times he was gone most of the week. And what was good for me is that from about age 10 or 11 or 12, I always wanted to be in sports and coach and do all this. So my coaches, like, were the men that I spent the most time with. My high school coaches, my junior high coaches, that, you know, that's why I always loved them. I wanted to be a coach. But I can remember this. When I was about 13, it was about a 3-month period that my daddy, for some reason, he said, hey, son, I'm going to go do this. It's Saturday mornings. Saturday mornings, he'd say, I think I'm going to go. And he would sometimes go visit a close around dealer on a Saturday morning. But I can still remember that for about a three-month time period, he'd said, "Do you want to go with me?" And I went. And to this moment, I can tell you where we went. I can tell you that we'd always go to the Holiday Inn on the other side of Meridian. We'd stop there for lunch, and we always got Salisbury steak. And I remember where we sat. I can remember some of the dealers. I remember sitting in the car sometimes. I remember going in the stores. For about a three-month time period, I was with my daddy. That impact is on me right to this day. You'd say, you can still remember where you went? Yes, yeah, I can. One time when I was coaching at Mississippi State, and this would be 10, 12 years after those events, we as a football team were, I don't know where we were going. We may be going to play Southern Mississippi. We went from Starkville down to Southern Mississippi, which is in Hattiesburg, and we went through Meridian, and we went by that Holiday Inn. And I still remember looking out the window saying, "Hey, guys, me and my daddy used to go to that place right there." Did he have an impact on my life? He's gone a lot. In fact, he's gone too much. But I can still remember those days. And if those days had an impact on me for 3 months, what kind of impact do daddies have on their kids? I can still remember that cigarette commercial. It was the commercial to tell you to stop smoking. And it was a daddy, and he was washing his car, and he had a little boy about that big, and the daddy was rubbing, and the little boy was rubbing, and the daddy would go over this way, and the little boy would go this way, and the daddy would pull on his pants leg, and the little boy pull on his pants leg, and then the very last part of the commercial, his daddy sits down to light up a cigarette, and the little boy is reaching for a cigarette to be like his daddy, and that was saying, don't smoke, because you don't realize the impact that the daddy has. We have a huge impact. You can think back on how your daddy affected you. And for some of you, you say, it was a terrible effect. I never saw him, or he did this, or he was this. Or you can say it was a great effect. And while I was coaching at Mississippi State, I lived in Starkville. That's where Mississippi State is. And I went to a church. And in those days, this is the 70s, in those days we had a bus ministry. Bus ministry was big in those days. And what you would do is this. I don't know if you know what a bus ministry is. Anybody know what a bus ministry is? Anybody know what it is? You got these buses. And you got guys and kids and stuff. And on Saturday, you would drive through neighborhoods and you'd stop and you'd see kids playing. And you'd get out and you'd get to know them. And you'd say, "Hey, listen, we're going to come through here Sunday morning. If you want us to, we'll pick you up and take you to church. And we have a kids' church and everything. And then we'll bring you home." And they'd go, "Can we go ask our mama?" Yeah. And they'd go ask. And, of course, what would the mom and daddy say? Of course. Why? Because, see, that means we don't have to take them to church. See, nobody thought about that during the bus ministry days. They all thought we were doing a great deal. Anyway, here's the deal. We did a bus ministry in those days. I think I was there. I was coaching there for about 8 or 9 years. So I think I was probably know about that bus ministry for 7 years, at least 7 years. In the 7 years that we were there, how many families do you think started coming to our church because every Sunday morning we would pick up their children and bring them to church, and they'd have food, and they would have what we called Sunday school, and then junior church or children's church, and then we'd take them home and give them candy, and they would have the greatest time, and they'd go home and tell their mom and daddy how much fun they had. How many families do you think came to our church over 7 years because of us picking up those kids and having a bus ministry? How many you think? You're right. It was exactly one family. One family. And guess what would happen to the kids? Because we had children's church, and children's church, we let ours go all the way up to you got ready to go into junior high. So back in those days, it was through the sixth grade. If you were a sixth grader, you could go to children's church. Guess how many of those kids that when they went to the seventh grade and were no longer able to go to children's church, no longer really to be able to be picked up on the bus ministry, how many of those kids came to church? Almost zero. Why? Why didn't they come? I thought they had so much fun. Why didn't they come? Because their parents don't go and their daddy doesn't go. In fact, I've had some of them tell me they got to be teenagers and they said, "Well, if my mom and daddy don't go, if my daddy don't go, I don't think it's that big a deal. When they got to their teenage years, they all dropped out. And see, that's why many ministries, many churches, but there's still bus ministries. There's one in this town. What you don't realize what you're doing when you're doing a bus ministry, you are removing the responsibility of the parents to train up their children, and you're doing it for them. And when they get to that age where you don't pick them up anymore, they drop right out. If it's not important to my daddy because he doesn't ever come, it's not that important to me. Let's look at that first one. Fathers, do not what? Do not exasperate your children. That means to frustrate them. In the training process, it's easy for us to never be pleased. I have a story. When I was coaching at Mississippi State, I coached track and football. But when I coached track, and some of you know this story, there was a guy who was one of our high hurdlers. He's pretty good. He's pretty good. Not great, but pretty good. The SEC is strong in track, and he finished, one time he finished fourth in the conference, indoor high hurdles, and he finished like sixth outdoors, and that's really, really good. I mean, we had some really good ones. We had some guys that, you know, I've coached guys that made the Olympics, but this guy, he was a pretty good high hurdler. And, you know, it was so funny because I would see that we would go to LSU, and I'd look up, and there was his daddy in the stands. I thought, man, I mean, that's a long way. And then we'd go to the Florida Relays. And guess who would come to the Florida Relays? His daddy would come to the Florida Relays. And then we'd go to Jackson for an indoor track meet, and there's his daddy. We'd go to Montgomery for an indoor track meet. There's his daddy. And one time I said to him, you know, you must be pretty excited that your daddy comes to all this stuff. And he went, not really. And I went, why not? He said, well, My daddy never is satisfied. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, you remember last year in the big indoor meet and I finished second in the conference? He said, you know, son, if you'd just got a better start, you might have won that thing. And he said, I've never run a race where daddy said, you did great, son. He'd always say, if you hadn't hit that hurdle, if you'd got a better start, if you'd had this. He said, my daddy has never been pleased by what I've done. That's exasperating. That's frustrating. Don't frustrate your children. Don't demand beyond what they can handle. I remember talking to a parent one time and they said, all I'm going to ask my son is just do a little bit better every time. I said, what if they can't do a little bit better every time? What if they do it something this time and that's the best they're going to ever do it? And they got to do it a little bit better the next time? You can't always get better. Sometimes you get worse. I got worse a lot of times, didn't you? Didn't you ever get worse? What if your parent told you all you have to do is just get a little bit better every time? How about just do the best you can? We're going to love you no matter what. Right? Don't exasperate our children. Notice what it says. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not what? Lose heart. It's easy to lose heart. There's enough pressure in this world without putting so much on our kids that they can't survive. So he says, don't frustrate. There's another one. Let's see. That's the first negative. And if you go to the top of the next page, let's go to Ephesians 6:4. Let's see the other negative, okay? So go back a little bit to back to Philippians and Ephesians and Ephesians chapter 6. Look at the negative here. Fathers, now I forgot to bring this out last time, but the Colossians passage, did it say parents, do not exasperate your children? What does it say? Fathers. What does Ephesians 6:4, does it say, mamas and daddies, do not provoke your children to anger? What does it say? Fathers. Why does it say fathers? Because I thought taking care of the kids is sort of the woman's deal, isn't it? Bringing up the children, isn't it sort of the woman's deal? No, it's not. Who's the head of the home? Who's the head? Who's the provider? Who's the protector? Who brings up the children and the training and admonition of the Lord? Daddy does. The dad's responsibility is set the whole direction spiritually, everything. Notice what it says. Here's the negative. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not make them angry. Do not stir them up to anger. That's what it literally says. Don't stir them up. Unreasonable demands will do it. I've got here, how can we provoke or frustrate our children or make them angry? I got three things that you can think about. Number one is that you overprotect them. You can overprotect them. You never let them learn anything on their own. You always protect them. You always take care of them. Too strict. You suffocate them. You ever seen that happen? You ever seen it happen with kids? Where the parents are overprotected? They won't let them go anywhere. Don't let them do anything. I've seen it. I've had college kids come to me and say, I'm in college, and yet here's what I have to do. And I go, really? Really? You can frustrate them by overprotecting them. What'll happen is when you overprotect them, they don't know how to do anything, and they feel inferior. That's what happens. They get out with everybody else. Everybody else knows what to do. Everybody else does stuff, and you go, I can't do that. I'm not allowed to do that. I can't do that. What? They become angry because they don't know what to do. We've all seen people be overprotected, and they finally go off to college and go wild. I mean, that's... So you can overprotect them. Number two, I tell you a way to frustrate your children is to show favoritism. Show favoritism. Show favor one child over another. You remember Isaac and Ishmael? We've been studying them on Sunday nights, the book of Genesis. And Abraham had a son through Hagar. He wasn't supposed to have that son, but it was the son named Ishmael. And then 13 years later, they had a son named Isaac. And the mom and daddy favored one over the other. It may surprise you, but there was a lot of that stuff going on. And there was great conflict there. Same thing with Jacob and Esau. Same thing happened to those sons. Whenever you favor one child above another, that you don't have to treat your children the exact same because they're not the same. But you can't show favoritism. That will destroy it. The first one is overprotect them. Second is show favoritism. The third one is neglect them. And that has the idea of too little boundaries, too little direction. You let them do just anything. And you know what is amazing? And I've talked to kids, and when you allow your children to do anything, they actually feel unloved because they think you don't care. You don't care anything about them. They can do anything they want to and go anywhere and do anything. By the way, it makes them angry. Makes them angry when they don't feel like you care about them. There seems to be a balance in here, doesn't it? You can't overprotect. You can't underprotect. You can't show favoritism. If you do that, you're going to frustrate them, and you're going to provoke them to anger. That's the negatives. But there's positives. Look at verse 4 in Ephesians as he continues on. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's the negative. But here's the positive. But, here's the contrast. But, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The positive thing is to bring them up, to provide for them, to nurture them. And he says two different things, the discipline and instruction. Let's think about it for just a second. He says nurture them, bring them up. And once again, he's talking to daddies. He's talking to daddies. Because if you remember in Ephesians, if you go all the way back to verse 22, he talks to the wives, and then he talks to the husbands, and then he talks to the children in chapter 6, verse 1, and then he talks to the fathers. You would think he would say, children, parents. But he doesn't. He says, fathers. Because who's the influence in the family? Who's the influence? The daddy is. Think about it. It's just amazing the influence that daddies have. Let me tell you this. In my years here, and I've been here a long time, there are grown men. I'm not talking about young men. I'm talking about grown men, 35, 45, 55, coming into my office, and they're still trying to figure out a way to please their daddy. They never pleased him. He's dead, by the way, and they're still trying to figure out a way to please him. They work 80 hours a week because they just think if they can just make a success out of life and make enough money and have a big house, their daddy will finally say to them, good job, son. Still never done it. that daddy has such a huge influence. And that's why he says, be careful. Don't frustrate them. Don't provoke them to anger. But here's what we do. Here's the positive. You got to bring them up. You got to nurture them. You got to provide for them. We have to really take care of our kids. You know how hard it is to be a daddy? Because if you're going to be the head of the family, who do you have to take care of? The whole family. Husbands, love your wives. Die for your wife. Provide for your family. Provide, be the provider, protector. Bring up your children. The man is the man. That's what we've been talking about the whole time. The man is the man. He's got two things there. He's got discipline and instruction. If you want to put out by discipline just a little bit, we'll come down and put some other things in just a minute. But it has an idea of training. Training. Discipline literally has an idea of training. And then the other word, instruction, if you want to put it, it has an idea of encouragement. That's what the Greek, when he says, train them, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, he's saying, train them and encourage them. It's our responsibility. Now, when we say fathers, that doesn't mean mamas don't have input. They have great input. In fact, it's a mom and daddy together. But who sets this tone? Who sets the direction? Who's supposed to be the leader? Who's supposed to do all this? It's supposed to be the daddy. It is not the Sunday school. It's not the church. The training is to go on. It is the role of the parents being led by the daddy. Let's talk about it for just a minute. Discipline literally means training. That's what it means. If you want to write that in where it says discipline literally means training, it means to develop and to shape. To develop and to shape. If you want to write down by that right there, it was the word used to train an athlete. Now, you know, as a coach, I got to do a lot of things, especially when you coach track. I mean, you think of a track coach training somebody, and you go out and you teach a guy how to long jump, or you teach a guy how to pole vault, or you train a guy to be able to run, say, the 400, and you get them out and you say, okay, today we're going to run 6 3:30s. What I want you to do, I'm going to time you. I want you to try to hit them in this much time, and when you get there, then we're going to walk for another 110, and we're going to run another one. I mean, you're training them. That's what you're doing. You're bringing them up. You're training them, and this was the word used to train an athlete. He says, train a child. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training. The training. Bring them up. We're to teach our children. We're to teach them. I want you to see something, because if you go to the top of the next page where it says, let's go back to the Old Testament. I want you to see an Old Testament passage of training the children. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy. That's fifth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, as far as a man in the Old Testament, if you were the dad, if you were the head of the family, and by the way, when you think of the Jewish family, I mean, here's the man, here's the dad. He's called the patriarch. He's got a wife, and he's got his kids. And in this time period, he was actually the priest of the family. That means he did the direction as far as all the spiritual things. He was the teacher of the family, especially the sons. He would train them in whatever, you know, if he was a weaver, if he was this, he would train them in those things. He would teach them how to do things. And most of the time, when these guys got married, the daughters, the people they married, they would come and live in the same area, sometimes the same house. They weren't like, you know, we'll go get our apartment somewhere. I mean, that's not how it was. So the daddy was the man. And so I want you to see something. Notice this. This is key for the man of Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Look at verse 4. It says, hear, O hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, that's called the Shema passage. If you said to any Jewish person, if you said the Shema passage, they would go, Shema, Shema, Israel, hear, Israel, you know, and Shema, Shema means hear, oh, hear. And the Shema passage is the hear passage. Any man in the house would, when they got up in the morning, they would recite Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 4. And they would say, Shema, Shema, Israel, hear, oh, hear, Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And then what does the next verse say? Do you know? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Every daddy, every day, would get up and go, "Hear, O hear, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And they said that every day. Now, they also finished the passage. Because notice what we see in verses 6 and 7. "You shall teach them." Them what? "These are the words which I'm commanding you today. They'll be on your heart." Verse 6. "And you shall teach them." Teach what? These words. The truth of the Bible. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." He says you are to teach your children, especially your sons here, the truths. We're to teach our children the truths of the Word of God, the rights and the wrongs and the principles and the truth from the Bible. It says to the daddy, "You shall hold God's Word on your heart and you shall teach them diligently to your sons." When do you do it? Well, what you do is you get a special time every day, about 4:30, and you set them down and you say, "Okay, son, we're going to now go over some of the basics of the Bible." Is that what this says? What does it say? It says you should teach it when you sit down, when you talk with them, when you walk with them, when you lay down, when you rise up. What's he saying? You teach them when? All the time. You teach them as you go through life. You teach them the truths and principles as you live. And sometimes we think, okay, here's what we do. We have some time in which we, maybe it's at the supper table, we're going to have our little devotional with our family because everybody wants to eat. Nobody wants the devotional then. Right? But what he's saying is, look, it's not a particular time. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's not a formal time we sit down with them. You may have a time you sit down with them and teach them something, but it's daily. It's lifestyle. When you sit, when you walk, in the morning, in the evening, when you get up, when you go to bed. It's a lifestyle of how we live and what we say and what we do. We're to be teaching our children. Now see, if you're going to teach your children, you're going to have to spend some what? Time with them. Right? I think I look back on my life and I wonder what I would be like if I hadn't had the coaches that were in my life. Because my daddy was a great man, but he just wasn't there very much. He just wasn't there very much. You know, by the time I got 15, 16, 17, 18, when he was there on the weekends, I was gone. I was going to do other things. Isn't that what happens? We don't want to grow older and then want to be with our kids and they don't want to be with us anymore. Right? You remember Harry Chapin's song, "Cats in the Cradle"? My boy was just like me. He had one of his boy. He had a little boy and he said, "I want my boy to be just like me." The song went on that as he grew, as his son grew up, his daddy was never there, never there, never there. So then when the son grows up and the daddy says, "Son, I want you to come be me." "Oh, Dad, the car's in this and the sticks are dragging. I've been sick and I was, you know, someday we'll be together then. We'll have a great time then." And the daddy says, "My boy grew up just like me." That's right. When we teach our children by our lifestyle, it can't be as I say. It's got to be as I do. It's got to be actually both. Larry Krebs said this. He's a psychologist type guy. He says, "Children will reproduce what they see in us. If we believe money and achievement bring significance, they'll think the same thing." They'll think the same thing. I told you about the college kid that came to see me about 6 years ago. And he was just a guy. You know, guy came to church and everything. And he just came to see me one day. And we were sitting in the office. And I said, "Hey, man, what do you want to do? What do you want to do when you get out of here?" He said, "You know what I want to do?" I said, "What?" "I want to be rich." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm not kidding. I want to be rich. I want to make a lot of money. I want to be rich." I said, "Guess what? You're going to have a miserable life." He went, "What?" I said, "You're going to be miserable." I said, "If you got all the money in the world, it won't make you happy. It won't satisfy you. There's no contentment in money. How much money do you think you need? It'll always be just a little more." I said, "If your goal in life is to be rich, you're going to be one of the most miserable people that's ever existed." Why do you think he wanted to be rich? That's what he grew up with. Bring him up in the discipline and the word instruction. And the word instruction means admonitions. It literally means, this word means to put in your mind. It's the idea of to encourage, to admonish, to show right and to encourage to do right. In fact, that's what we're supposed to do. To train them up to the discipline and instruction is to the training and the encouragement. Because we not only tell them the right things, we encourage them to do the right things. Don't we have enough in life that will discourage us? What do you think? Do you think just as your kids go through life that it's a good possibility that the world's going to try to discourage them? Right? Where should they be encouraged from us? Now, most of you, some of you will remember Jim Sundberg. Jim Sundberg was a pro baseball player as a catcher. And he was a Christian. And I remember reading an article about his life. This was some time ago. But he said this. He said, somebody interviewed him and said, so you're a major league catcher. Did you always want to be a major league catcher? And he said, yeah. He said, because my daddy told me all my life that one day I'd be a major league catcher. He said, son, you're going to be a major league catcher. You just keep on practicing. You're going to be a major league catcher. He said, my daddy believed I was going to be a major league catcher. And because he did, I did. And I did. His daddy encouraged him. Now, I don't know if it's always best to say to somebody who can't catch that you're going to be a major league catcher, but the bottom line is encourage them, especially in the things they can do good. Bill Glass was a pro football player that played with the Detroit Lions. This is years ago. This is when I was young, but he wrote a book called Get Into the Game, because after he got through playing pro football, he became a pastor, and he wrote a book called Get in the Game. But he also had a big prison ministry. He would go to the prisons and talk to the people. Of course, since he's a pro football player, a lot of people listen to him. He said this. He went to prison. He asked 1,000 men in that prison how many of them were told by their parents that they would end up in prison one day. And he said, every hand went up. Son, you're going to end up in prison one day because you're just a jerk. That's what, do you think is going to happen to this boy? He's going to end up in prison one day because you know what he thinks? He thinks he's a jerk. Because that's what his mom, that's what his daddy told him. You're just stupid. You'll never be able to do anything. You'll never be able to do anything. Why can't you do anything right? You never can do anything. I've told you 100 times to do that, and you never do it right. And you're never going to get it right. I tell you what, I don't even know how you're going to make it through school. What happens to those kids? They say, I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to make it. That's why we love them. And we build them up and we teach them as we walk and as we talk and as we get up and we sit down and we show them. And if they mess up, we say, let me show you how to do this because I know it's not easy. This is something my daddy taught me this. Let me show you how to do this. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification for the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. What comes out of our mouths to our kids? It's real easy to get on them all the time. I mean, because let me ask you something. Can we find something wrong with them all the time? You left your books over there. What'd you pick that up? You left a tray on the thing in there. How come you don't ever pick up the towels? How come you don't ever fix your room? Your room is a mess. Isn't that what we say to them all the time if we're not careful? Aren't we always saying we could be getting on them all the time? Is that what they need? Not necessarily. We're to train them up. We're to encourage our children. So he says, negatively, don't provoke them. Positively, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And we want to live in God's power, to obey God's word, that by our words and our deeds, we can be encouraging our children. So what have we seen? We've seen our attitude. We've seen the roles. The third part is goals. Goals. What should we try to do? Do you have goals for your children? Have you and your wife... And for those someday, for you, will you someday, you and your wife, sit down and say, what do we want to happen in our children's lives? I think two things that tie together at this page right here at the bottom is, number one, set goals. Set goals to accomplish. What are some things you want to see in your children's lives? That's number one. And number two, pray God will use you to help that happen. Let me ask you a question, all of us who have kids. Do you pray for your children every day? I pray for my children every day. I pray for them two different times early. One is when I take my shower. I pray for Jean, Catherine, and Sarah when I'm in the shower. And then on the way to the church, it's my habit, on the way to the church, I pray for them on the way to the church every day. Maybe the best thing to do is get a kind of a habit time. When am I going to pray for my family, my children? So we number one, we set goals to accomplish that we'd like to accomplish, and we pray that God will use us to do it. Let me think of some goals. Let's think of some goals for our children. These are some just basic things. Okay, number one goal for our children is that they would trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That they would trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And that we'd pray for them. We'd pray that they'd come to know Christ, that we'd use the opportunities to tell them about Jesus and how he died and rose again and how that they can believe in him and have eternal life. Now, by the grace of God, my kids are 20 and 17, and I was there and led Catherine to Christ when she was 6. And then 3 years later, I was there, and by the grace of God, I got to talk to Sarah when she became a Christian. Both of them trusted Christ at age 6. And even as the years, I'd still say, now, Catherine, let me ask you a question. If you were to die, baby, would you go to heaven? Yes, why do you keep asking me that? I want to make sure you know I'm real. So what we want to do is we want to make sure, you know, the greatest goal of all is to know that your children are going to spend eternity with you. Right? Yeah. So one of the goals is to trust Christ as Savior. Number two is that they would know the Word of God. That they'd know the Bible. They would know the Bible. And not only would they know it, but they would understand it and make application. Not just say, I know the Bible, I know truths, but that I want to make application in my life. That we want our kids to know and apply the Word of God, because that's what wisdom is, knowledge and application. Knowledge by itself puffs up. Knowledge and application is wisdom. That's what it is. Now, A, under that is, we teach them by our words and our deeds. If you want to write Colossians 3:17 just out beside that, we teach them by our words and our deeds. We want them to know the Bible, but we want to know them by what we say and what we do. We want them to see it. We want them to understand and make application in their lives. And we are the ones that do that. They see us. They see how we live. They see us as examples. But B, and this is a key, we want to make sure we go to a church that teaches the Bible. You want your children to go know the Bible? Where are you going to have to go? Besides you teaching them, what else do you want them? You want them to go to a church where the Bible is taught. I see it all the time that, let's face it, most churches don't really teach the Bible. They really don't. And we want to go to a church, we want to be a church in which the Word of God is taught from the little ones all the way up. Because it's our responsibility not only to teach them about how we live and what we say and all of this, but we want to make sure if they're going to know the Word that they're at a place. You do not want to go to a church in which you're teaching your children and then the guy from the pulpit is teaching something the opposite of what you're teaching your kids. And they go, Pastor, something said that. Yeah, but that's wrong. Then you don't need to be going there. Third, here's another goal for our children. We want them to learn to obey authority. This is big. What do you call people who don't learn to obey authority? Call them criminals. That's exactly right. They're prisoners. They go to prison. I mean, it may start with something little, like I'm not going to obey my mother, I'm not going to obey my third grade teacher, I'm not going to obey this, but eventually it becomes something bigger than that. It begins in the home, because their entire lives are under authority. Our entire lives are under authority. What authority are you under right now? Besides God, because we know we're under the authority of our great God and Savior. What other authority are you under? Huh? Wait, at work, is there a boss usually? And if the boss tells you to do something, you don't go, I ain't going to do that. Nobody, you don't tell me what to do. No, because that's called unemployed, right? Yeah. Where else are we under authority? The laws of the government. Let me tell you, you're driving, it says 65, and you're driving 75, and they pull you over, guess what they're going to do? Now, just sit in the car. Let me have this, please. Thank you. You can pay that. Well, I don't have to. Yes, you do. And you will. I mean, there's authority everywhere. If we don't teach our children to come under authority and to obey authority, they will be in trouble all their lives. from God, home, church, government, teachers, work. The goal is to teach them to come under the God-ordained authorities in their lives. That's a huge thing. That's a huge thing. The fourth one is what we want, a goal for our child is that they would have self-discipline. Self-discipline. You know what that means? Get up when they're supposed to get up and do their work and their homework when they're supposed to do and do what's right and control themselves and you know? Because you know what? If you're 30 years old and you can't get up and get to work on time, you won't be able to keep a job. If you can't do what you're supposed to do, if you can't discipline yourself, you won't be able to. If you have a project at work and you just can't get yourself to do it, you're not going to be able to make it. That's just the way it is. So we want our kids to learn to discipline themselves. Remember, what's the name of this study? Discipline for godliness. Discipline ourselves to be godly men. The fifth thing, or the last one here that we'd like for our children, is that they respect and love others. They respect and love others. Realize that all people are made in the image of God and that people are special. What do most elementary kids do? They make fun of what? Each other. Wouldn't it be great if kids didn't make fun of each other? And then the same thing happens in junior high, and then the same thing happens in high school, and then the same thing happens in college, and the same thing happens when you grow up. It's because we've never learned that every person is unique and special, even if they're different, if they're weird, if they don't look the same, if they don't. It doesn't matter. God made them. And we need to teach our children that every human being is made in the image of God and is valuable. Philippians says that we need to teach people to look as others as more important than ourselves. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. We're going to see that. Gosh, we'll probably see that Sunday morning. Those are some good goals. Think about what they are. To know Christ as Savior, to know the Word of God, to learn to obey authority, to discipline themselves and respect and love others. Wow. So we come to the last thing. Did somebody say something? I'm sorry. Okay, come to the last thing, and that is, let's think about our roles, and we want to fulfill them. Men, let's fulfill our roles. Number one, let's look at our attitude. What's our attitude toward our children? How do we view our children? Do we view them as a blessing or a burden? Do we see them as gifts from God? Did you know it's amazing to me? I don't even know. I talk to people. And some of them say, I can hardly wait for my kids to get out of this house. I don't want my kids to leave. I don't see them as, boy, I'll be so glad when they're out of here. Man, I'm sad when they're leaving. When Catherine went off to college, I almost couldn't stand it. You know, and so how do we look at our children as a blessing or a burden? Number two, don't frustrate them. Don't frustrate them. That's number two. Be careful. Don't frustrate them. It goes back to, this is just a review of everything we've looked at. Don't put more on them than they can bear. Number three, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, in the Word of God, in the encouragement. We train them by our words and our deeds. A guy by the name of Ralph Dredderstein wrote this. He says, as we demonstrate love and forgiveness, and we love and accept our spouse, and we help others, we demonstrate the benefits of a disciplined lifestyle. We help train up our children. They're going to look at us. It's always the way it is. It's always the way it is. Set the goals. Pray that God will bring them to pass. May we be godly men, praying, loving, and training our children in the truths of God's Word. Let me pray. And then if we've got any questions, comments, then I'll tell you the verse that we need to memorize for next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great time as we think about our role. Lord, the greatest thing just about that could ever happen to us is you let us be daddies and you bring children into our lives and we get to bring them up. And Lord, we just pray that we'll set some goals that will be positive together with our wives, and we'll pray that you'll bring that you'll use us to bring that about, and our kids will come to know the Lord, and they'll grow, and they'll obey authority, and they'll love people, and they'll do all the things that you have for them to do. And Lord, we just pray that we'll not provoke them or frustrate them, but we'll bring them up in the training and the admonition and the truths and the encouragement of the Word of God. Lord, thank you for entrusting us with the greatest gift you can give us, and that is our children. May we be great dads, knowing that our influence in the family is huge, and that's why you put us there, and that's why you give us this responsibility. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse, if you want to, is Ephesians 6:4. Okay, it's not at the end of the passage, because some of the chapters I put them in, some I didn't. Ephesians 6:4 will be a verse to memorize for next time, if you want to, if you know, because you need eight quiz grades out of the 14 lessons. So we're getting it. Okay, questions, comments, input, anything? When I said this about daddies, when you think of your daddy, and you don't have to say it out loud or anything, is it a really positive thing, or is it a negative thing? Isn't that something? Because I talk to people all the time, come into my office, and it's not a positive thing. Now, for me, it's a positive, because my daddy was a great man. The negative with my dad is I just didn't see him very much, and he died when I was 26, so I didn't have any time with him. He knew I became a coach, because I was coaching at Mississippi State when he died. He never knew I became a pastor. He never knew I got married. He never knew I had kids. You know, now, I'm pretty sure he believed in Jesus Christ as a Savior. I don't know for sure. Pretty sure he is. I led my mother to Christ. My daddy's funeral, a man actually came to me and said, his words were, your dad made his peace with God. That's what he said. I don't know what he meant by that, but I'm assuming he meant that your daddy had trusted in Christ. That's how I took it. I do have to tell you this story, and this might help you, but you know, when we think about our influence of dads, I told somebody this the other day, because you know, I tell everybody, I love you, and I hug them, and I love them, and everything. I didn't always do that. In fact, with my own daddy, I had the hardest time. I don't know why. I still don't know why to this day, because now I don't have any hard time at all saying I love you. But I had the hardest time saying I love you to my daddy. I don't know why. Maybe it's because he's gone. I don't know. And I can remember that he had a heart attack, and he was in the hospital. And I went in to see him, and I was leaving the room. I was leaving to go. And I mean, he wasn't supposed to die right then. But I remember struggling inside to say I love you. And I remember saying it, but it like was, I love you, Dad. I love you, Daddy. You know, okay. Then my daddy died. Not right then, but about a month later. And I remember laying in the bed one night, and I said, you know, next time I'm going to be a lot better son. And then it dawned on me, there won't be a next time. And I realized then that, you know, I'm going to say I love you to people that I love, and I'm not going to be afraid to say it, and I'm not going to beat around the bush. And so from that day forward, pretty much I've been able to say, if I love you, I love you, you know. But there was a struggle then. I don't know why it was such a struggle. And maybe with your dad or somebody in your family, it's a hard thing. You know, the generation of fathers that were my fathers and on back, they didn't say I love you a lot, and they weren't near as emotional as our groups are now. Many men today don't have any problem saying love you, and hug you. But the World War II generation and before that, there wasn't a lot of I love you. It was like when he got married, he said, honey, I said I loved you the day I married you. That ought to hold us for the rest of our lives. You know I love you. That's just the way they were. So, okay. Questions, input, anything. John.
On me, and then I got to come back and try to work on correcting it.
It's really, I have the closest manual we got is the Bible, but it doesn't get the specifics. It doesn't. Have you ever had to tell your children you were sorry because you did something that was that you did wrong? You did wrong to them. You said something wrong, or you did something wrong. Have you ever had to do that? If you're a daddy, is that one of the hardest things in the world to do? Why? I don't know why that's so hard to go like I was really wrong in that. I did wrong. I'm sorry. Oh, they'll remind you. They'll never forget it. They don't forget it, but you got to do it. Well, that's a tough one. That is one of the hard. I should put that in here somewhere about having to say you're sorry or say you're wrong, because that's huge. That's really huge.